Before we get into the study, I just wanted to pray for any who needs healing. So if you need healing, if you have anything going on in your body that needs healing, whether it's a cold, a toothache, or cancer, or a broken leg, or whatever, just raise your hand and those around you can put hands on you, and we're going to just pray for healing right now. Father, we just thank you. You tell us in your word, if any needs healing, come to the elders of the church and ask for healing. And you have not because you ask not, so we ask tonight, Lord. And we stand on the promises of Jeremiah 17:14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. And so heal these hands that are up there, Lord. You know the bodies. Some may need healing and were maybe even too embarrassed to call attention to themselves. But you know them, Lord. And so touch them tonight that they would be able to cry out, it's the Lord. The Lord has healed me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, Father, we just thank you for drawing us here. We thank you for the beautiful worship we've had. We thank you for the message of love, the message of redemption. And, Lord, we want to pray and talk about that tonight for a few moments as we gather. We do want to lift up Pastor Ed in Africa right now. We pray you would just complete the good work that you have for him there and bring him home. And I pray you'd bring him home next week, but whenever, Lord, that you would go before him all the way. So we lift him up and Jim and Dina as well tonight and just work through each of them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, how many of you are pretty excited about being a believer? All right, yeah. How many of you feel that you know all you need to know to share the good news with somebody else? Where are all the hands? Oh, there's one. Yeah, there's another one. Well, tonight I'm going to share a verse with you that you already know, but we're going to take it apart a little bit and look at it. And that's all you need to know. You know that verse, you know all you need to know. And before I tell you the verse, I'm going to ask you a few questions. And when you know what the verse is, just hold your hand up. You don't have to keep holding it up forever, but hold it up. But don't speak it out, because I don't want to ruin it for those who like to play the game a little bit longer. This verse is called A Miniature Gospel. That's what we'd like, right? A miniature gospel, so we know what it is. One of them already knows what it is. All right, that's great. You want to come down here and finish the message? That would be good, too, you know, because I just as soon sit back and listen. It's also called The Gospel in a Nutshell. It's called A Love Letter from God Written in Blood for Everyone. Anybody know what it is? Yes. More hands going up all the time. This is a verse that Satan would love to blot out of the Bible. It's a verse that all hell trembles from. It's a verse that's led many to the Lord. And it's a verse that I know you've seen. You've seen it on TV. You've seen it on Tim Tebow's eyes at times. You've seen it in the end zone behind the football thing. How many know what it is? If I told you it was in the Gospel of John, would that surprise you? How about if I told you it was the third chapter of John, would that surprise you? Getting closer, right? Well, John 3:16. Do you know how many words are in John 3:16 in the New King James or the Old King James? It's the same. There's 25 words. Now, if I ask you to write a profound summary or a summary of something really profound, like the most important things that you've done over the last 10 years of your life, or how great your mom is or something like that, could you do it in 25 words? I don't think so. But we have a summary of the gospel in 25 words here. And would anybody want to guess what the center word is in the English? It's not that in all languages, but in English. What do you think the center word is in that verse? What's it about? Jesus, right? The Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. So the center of the verse is the word Son. And it may be coincidental because it's the center, but He needs to be the center of our life, doesn't He? So if you know this verse, you know all you need to know to share the gospel because it's all there. Well, let's take it apart a little bit. First of all, we start out with Almighty God Himself. It says, for God. And we're talking about the God of the Bible. We're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking about the one true and living God. We're not talking about a false God. We're talking about the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who made every cell in your body and knows everything about you. It says, for God, what? So loved. We talked about that tonight, about love, and you were mentioning love. God so loved the world. So who did He love? The world. Is that limited or is that everybody? to everybody. He so loved the world that he what? Gave. Well, what did he give? He gave his only begotten Son. And then we read what? That whoever believes, that's your part that you've already done or you wouldn't be here. That whoever believes, there's a two-part answer then, what? Should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Now, to understand that verse, we need to go back a little bit just so you know the background of it, and I know you do, but I'll just give you a quick review. At the very beginning, in the creation, in Genesis 1, when we get to verse 26, we read, "And God said, let us create man in our image and our likeness." You are created in the image and likeness of God, as well as all other human beings. We are the only creatures that have a plan of redemption. There's no plan of redemption for animals. There's no plan of redemption for angels. There's only redemption plans for people. We are very, very, very special. This universe has billions and trillions of planets in it and stars, but there's only one Earth. And that whole Earth was created to support life. And so we are in a very remarkable situation, whether you know it or not. You are so special because you're created in God's image, and as such you have what? An eternal characteristic to you. You will live forever. Everybody in this room will live forever. Everybody on the face of this earth will live forever. Not in these bodies, right? But in the spirit, in the soul. We are in the image of God, and the image that we're in is that eternal image. So when people want to go out today and blow their brains out and end it all, they're not going to end it. Yes, they'll end this life, but they're not going to end their eternal life. They will continue. Now, how many places will you be able to spend eternity? Two. One with the Lord and one apart from the Lord. So when we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish," that means we would not be apart from him for eternity, but we would have eternal life, meaning we would be with him for eternity. So we got that part all right? Any questions on that? If you do, just ask your small group leader and they'll give it to you in Hebrew and Greek and so forth. But we see then that God gave. Well, why did God have to give his Son? Well, in the very next chapter, in Genesis 2, 16, 17, before Eve was even created, God told Adam that you can eat of every tree in the garden. He was in a great place. He was in the Garden of Eden. There was everything there you could need. And God said, you can eat of any tree in the garden except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Later, God created Eve to be a helpmate for Adam, and she was tempted by Satan, and she ate of that fruit. So death entered the world, and death through sin, she gave Adam some of the fruit, and he ate. So now, the federal headship of man, which was Adam, who was in charge basically of tending the garden, he named all the animals, he must have been quite a specimen of a man, he ate of the fruit, and so death entered Adam and Eve. I do believe that their bodies at that point would have lived forever had they not sinned. And I do believe when we get our glorified body, it's going to be very similar maybe to the body they had. We don't know, but the Bible says it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know we're going to be like him because we're going to be with him. So man sinned, death entered in, and everybody since Adam has died. So if you want proof that you're born of Adam, just look around and see how many people never die. Everybody dies. And you'll die and I'll die in these bodies unless the Lord comes and takes us out of here. And that's a message for another time. But the reason that we see God's love so manifestly given is that he wanted to restore fallen man back to himself so he could have communion with us and not be apart from us eternally. How do you pay the penalty that is exacted when you do something that God says you don't do it, and if you do it, you're going to die? You're going to die. And you're going to pay that penalty unless somebody pays it for you. So the penalty of your sin and the penalty of my sin has been paid, not by us. We can't pay it. We don't have the ability to pay it, but God paid it for us by his Son, sending his Son and the shedding of his blood. Now, the way the Lord has set this up, there's no remission of sin, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood. But there's a problem here because everybody born of Adam basically is tainted with sin. Did you ever wonder why Jesus was born of a virgin? Yes, because of prophecy, that's right. But also, there is no sin issue in the blood apart from the Father. And so, the Father of Jesus is whom? Was it Adam? No, it was the Holy Spirit. Jesus had pure blood. His pure blood, he came to earth as the Son of God, truly man and truly God, and he died for you and he died for me and he shed that blood, and by the shedding of that blood, the price of your sin and my sin was paid so that we will not have to die. So when we read the summary then in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, if you're talking to a Muslim, just know back in your mind that we have all the answers in Christ and there's no answers in Islam. They're all bad answers, really. We serve a God who sent his Son to die for us. They serve a God who they send their sons to die for him, right? What a tragedy. You can ask a Muslim three questions that they can't answer, that we can answer every one of them in Jesus Christ totally. One question is, how do you know that God loves you? They say, well, we don't. Allah we don't know. It's unknown. They may turn around and say, how do you know God loves you? Well, just give them John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the cross. The tomb is empty. Jesus died, was resurrected from the dead. The second question is, if you died today, where would you be? And the Quran doesn't tell you. They don't know. If you died today, where will you be? The Bible tells us. 1 John 5:10. 1 John 5:10 says, by this we know that we have eternal life if we believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We know where we will be the moment we take our last breath. If we are His, we'll be in His presence. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? The third question is, you can ask a Muslim, or you can really ask anybody who's not a Christian these same three questions and they don't have any answers for them. You can ask an atheist, an agnostic, or whatever. They don't have any answers for those because they profess not even to know a God. The third question is, how does your God fix your sin problem? Because the Quran says we're sinners. How does your God fix it? They don't have an answer for it. They don't know. Only Allah knows. But if they turn around and say, how do you know that your God fixes your problem? You say, well, I can point to an unending number of people, just like right here in this group. Compared to what you were before Christ to what you are now, do you see a difference? A huge difference, right? How many of you were drug addicts or alcoholics or into something you shouldn't have been in? And now you've been cleaned up, right? Not by anything you've done, but what the Lord has done in us. And so we have been cleaned up. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then we have our part in this. It's a free gift, but our part is believing. Well, what does believing mean? How many of you believe in Santa Claus? Well, probably not too many anymore, but you probably did when you were this big. Well, how many of you believe there was a George Washington? Yeah. Did you know George Washington? Have you met anybody who's known him? So, well, I believe it because it's in a book. Well, what kind of a book is it in? Oh, it's in my history book in school, no? Well, we believe because we know in our heart that it's true and we have seen evidence. It's not blind faith that, well, I think there's a God out there. How many of you know there's a God out there because you've been talking to him all day long? Amen. All right, I like that. So we know there's a Lord out there who loves us so very much. And it's not that we are going on blind faith, is it? So we believe. Romans 10 says there's two things that a believer does in receiving the Lord. One is confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's an outward thing. The other word is inward, and that you believe in your heart that he has paid your price. He is the Son of God, and he died for you that you would not have to die. If you do those two things, it says you will be saved. He who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we have that assurance that by calling on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. Now that's a good deal, isn't it? What took you so long? What took you so many years before you made that decision? Don't you wonder, don't you ask that sometimes? I do. Oh, I wasted a lot of years. Really did. So, we see that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes. And then the payoff there, two things. One, we are saved from destruction. And the second, we are prepared for glory. So it's a double action there. You're not lost anymore to go to hell, but you're prepared for glory to be with the Lord forever. And if you know what the Bible says about a believer, God doesn't just keep us from trouble. He gives us sonship. He gives us as an heir to the kingdom of God. Right here, I'm looking at the most wealthy, rich people in the world. Right here. If there are more believers, we'd have even more of us here. But we are inheritors of the kingdom of God. So when you go out on a clear night, you can't see here in the city very much. When you go out in the desert and you see all these stars, you can turn to somebody and say, hey, I own some of those up there, or at least a small part of it, right? And you do. We are heirs of the kingdom of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, how long do we have that ownership? Is it a 5-year lease? 10 years? 100 years? 1,000 years? It's forever. You're heirs of the kingdom of God forever. And the sins that you did, all of these terrible things that you've done, when's He going to bring those back up and hit you over the head with them? Probably next week, right? Or next year? 5 years? 100 years? Never! He's never going to bring them up again. And then, if that's not good enough, our Lord Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, but He rose again from the dead. Because if the tomb was still full, we would have nothing to talk about. Because a lot of people have died. But He rose victorious over sin and victorious over death. And because He lives, therefore we live, right? Isn't that good news? And He became our eternal high priest. In the old system, under the old covenant, there was a high priest going between God and man. That high priest was a man. That high priest typically served from about 30 years to about 50 years, so there's about a 20-year period, and then he would die. And he was a sinner, too. So he was always having to go in and clean himself up and sacrifices and so forth. But now we have a high priest who is tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He was fully man. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's gone through things that you have never gone through, the pain that he suffered and so forth. But he was tempted. The devil tempted him tremendously. And he is our eternal high priest. Do you know what he's doing for you right now? Hebrews 7:25. Do you know what that says? Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to the Father through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for you. Isn't that great to have a high priest praying for you? You're so blessed. We're so blessed, aren't we? And so, He's praying for us. Also, the Holy Spirit prays for us. We read in Romans 8, because we do not know how to pray what we ought, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And so, we have the Holy Spirit praying for us, and we have Jesus Christ praying for us. Now, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? I challenge you to find that deal anywhere else. You're not going to find it, are you? So, who are you going to tell it to? How many are you going to tell tomorrow? I hope you tell it to somebody tomorrow and every day. And just think about John 3:16. Now, when you do witness, a very effective witness, I use this verse all the time, particularly in hospital calls. When I go and people are near their deathbed, first of all, they're weak. They can't talk very long. They may not even be able to talk at all because they're so weak. They don't know me. They don't need to know me because my knowledge of who I am, what my name is, means nothing. I just walk into the room and I just say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe this? And I don't say anything. I wait. I wait for them to answer. And how many times they will say, no, but I'm interested, or tell me more. Rarely, unless they're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Buddhist or something a little bit off, they're on their deathbed. And they may not have paid any attention to their own children who are saved, who desperately have been trying to save them, to see them saved. We can't save anybody, but to see them saved and been praying for them. And here you catch them on their deathbed, and that is a perfect question to ask them. And there have been dozens of people that I've seen come to the Lord that way. Many who can't talk, they're in a coma kind of situation, but I just would like an external sign of some kind. Usually I just have them hold my hand and squeeze my hand, or whatever. Give some indication that they are Christ, they recognize they're a sinner, and that they need a Savior. And I think that's what the Lord is asking for, is a profession and a belief in their heart. And if you can get them to that point, and they say yes, and they take their last breath, I think you can be pretty confident that the Lord has heard that prayer. So that's what you need. You need John 3:16, and that's all you need, really, and prayer. Now, before you share with anybody, be praying. Because unless the Lord opens their heart, they're not going to listen to you, probably. Some will. Some are just eager. Sometimes you'll catch somebody in a parking lot or someplace, and you just start talking, and all of a sudden, boom, you just know they're ready. And you say, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And they say, "No." "Would you like to?" "Yes." "How do I do it?" You tell them a little gospel story, John 3:16. Ask them to pray, confess with their lips, believe in their heart. It can happen like that. Now, there's others that you can argue with till next October or more, and they still aren't interested. But pray for them. And the ones that you tell about the Lord that don't really move and don't really exhibit an interest in it, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them as long as they have breath or you have breath. Right? So we got to close this now and get on to our little groups. But just remember, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for the great news of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And Lord, may we be able to say, as Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For indeed it is the power of God to salvation for those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." And so Lord, bless my brothers and sisters here tonight. I so thank You that they know You. And I pray that just by taking John 3:16 apart, Lord, they will understand even more fully what You have done and who You are and why You did it. Because You love us so much, and we needed a Savior. We got to have a Savior. And Lord, also we need to have a repentant and a forgiving heart as well, asking You to forgive us of our sins, as we're still sinning until we get our glorified bodies. Bless tonight's studies, Lord, in the small groups. And may You be honored and glorified in each one. And Lord, I just thank You for the ones You brought here tonight. Pray they will sense Your presence, and since this is a home for them to be and to worship You and to meet and fellowship with other members of the body of Christ. So we commit this night to You and just thank You for dying for our sins and for loving us so much and promising us all eternity with You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.